Greetings to each one this morning. It's a blessing to be here and to see your faces and to see the reflection of Christ in your hearts as you sang of Jesus, that name that we love to think about. And I had to think about the fact that we were thinking about Jesus, and the song spoke of the fact that our thoughts about Jesus has a positive effect on our lives. And so we want to think about the things that we think about and how we think about the things that we think about. And as I stand here this morning and I look back across this congregation of brothers, I am amazed at the thought of how much mind power is right here in this room with us. How many minds are at work, and how that each mind is unique, has its own way of perceiving things, its own perspective, has its own story. Each one of you, in your mind, you have a very personal story about your life and the things that you've experienced, and that story impacts the way you process things in your mind. It impacts the way you respond, how you respond. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that what Jesus wants to do for all of us is take us on a journey and to sanctify our mind. And so we want to begin this morning in Romans chapter 12. You can turn there in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. I have a tendency when I share to preach, as in persuading your mind. I want to present this as a teaching. So I want to try to not just bombard you with information, but to work through things in more of a slow manner. So bear with me as we try to do that. And in order to do that, I want to ask you to try to stay engaged, to keep your mind engaged. I know very little about what we're talking about here, but I know enough to know that it's had a profound impact on my life and on my spirit. And I'm not the man I used to be, and the reason I'm not is because God has been doing a work in my mind, of transforming my mind. And the goal here this week is we look at a number of subjects. Today we're going to be looking at the title for our message today is going to be Christian Mindfulness. And we're going to think about it in the context of the fact that God wants our mind to be what? Full. And so one of the things that we have coming in among our fellowships is this idea of Christian meditation, where you empty your mind. And you empty your mind, and then you listen. And if you get your mind empty enough to where there's none of your own thoughts in your mind, eventually you will hear a voice speaking. And you want to test that voice and make sure it's the Holy Spirit. And he will give you revelation, insight into things that are neither in Scripture, and I don't believe of God. And so what we want to understand is that Christian mindfulness, there's two things that we understand from the Word of God, is that it is full of content, and that content is the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of that. And what else do we know about Christian mindfulness? It's full of what? Conversation. It's not about... Words are not a problem, okay? The type of words we want to be concerned about, and we want to test the type of words that are coming to us to make sure they're words of truth. We want to do that. But the words are not a problem. We want words. Words of truth and words of grace. And so mindfulness, Christian mindfulness, just right off, we want to understand that it is about conversation with our Creator. It's about conversation with one another. It's about intelligible conversation. Conversation that ministers grace, words of grace to one another. Words of grace to our own hearts. And we're in Romans chapter 12. We want to read these verses. We're going to come back to these verses each morning And we'll read these verses each morning. I trust that you have these memorized in your heart. These are some of the first verses that I memorized as a young Christian. And this set of verses has helped me to cleanse my mind of all the corruption that even as a young person who never really went out and lived in the world as per se, yet I had so much in my mind that needed to be purged and continue to have that need in my life. And as we read down through here, we want to think about Christian mindfulness today. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we want to look at the paragon of the mind. And then we want to look at the spirit of the mind. And on finally, Lord willing, on Friday, we will look at how do we develop a steadfast mind. A mind that is unmovable. It's fixed in Christ. And we want to just explore that together. I would like to invite you, I would encourage you to take notes. You know, when you're writing, there's something that happens in your mind. You have, where is your mind? Point to your mind. Some of you are like me, you're not sure where your mind is. Some of you did not point to your head, right? But most of you did, a lot of you did. A lot of you pointed to your mind. You think that's where your mind is. That's okay. You're not wrong. Maybe you're not totally right either. So, just a little bit, something to think about. You think about the mind. We have what we call the conscious mind. And just I want you to think about this as we go through the week. We have the conscious mind. It's at the frontal cortex of your mind. And it is where you're constantly processing things. Constantly. All day long, you're entertaining thoughts that arise from circumstances, what comes into you from your senses, things that people say. You're constantly processing things. And then we have what we call the unconscious mind. And then in between that, we have this a little deal in here, and I don't know if I can draw it, but it's shaped a little bit like a seahorse, and so they call it the hippocampus, I think, is something like that's what they call it, where it actually takes information from the frontal cortex and moves it into the long-term storage of your subconscious mind. I meant to put subconscious there, not unconscious. I don't want anyone here going unconscious, so this is subconscious mind. So just to give you a little idea, and one of the things that I learned years ago, I was sitting in a class being taught by Dr. Jolene Brown, who studies the mind, and she said, if you actually take a pencil and you write, or pen, and you write, it moves the information into the hippocampus, and it begins to analyze it and prepare it to go into the long-term storage. And so it's not in vain that you're sitting here writing things down. And so as the Spirit of God speaks to you, you might hear something completely different than what I intended or even said. I've experienced that many times where people come up to me and say, oh, I appreciate so much what you said. I said, what did I say? And they tell me, I said, oh, wow, I never thought of that. That is powerful. And that can happen because we are in the presence of a God who is at work in each one of your lives in a very special way through His Holy Spirit. And so write, and go back and review. And as you do that, you move that into the long-term memory of your mind. And that is actually one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit then comes and reminds us. It calls to remembrance, helps us to call things to remembrance of our past. And we'll go into that a little bit more, but just up front, I want you to think about that. I want you to feel free to write down any questions that you have. This is a learning time for me. It's a learning time for you, hopefully. And I want you to write down any questions that you have and hand them to me or give them to one of the brothers here and they can get it to me. You don't have to put your name on it. At the beginning of the next number of sessions, I'm going to try to read a couple questions and see if we can work through it together. It's just part of our learning experience together. So we're going to turn to the scriptures here. This is Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And we will read the first three verses for now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what we see from this passage of Scripture is that Paul is saying, I want you to stop and think. Therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, the reason the therefore is there is to make us stop and think about what he has said previously in the 11 chapters that lead up to this passage here in Romans chapter 12. He has been talking about the doctrines. Very profoundly, he's been laying out the doctrines of the Christian faith and how they pertain to each one of us personally, how we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he is one worthy for us to hang our hopes on our entire lives. We can give ourselves to Christ in abandonment. And he has laid out God's plan to completely renew us from the inside out. And I says, therefore, this is like a hinge point in the book of Romans. Now, let me give you some really practical application. How do you take all this doctrine, this intellectual head knowledge of Christianity, how do you take that and put it in your life in a way that it actually makes a difference in your life and begins to change you from the very inside out? So that's Paul's whole point here. And let's just notice the last verse that he says. What he's been teaching in all of this doctrine is really summed up in a number of places, but just the very last verse, verse 36 of chapter 11. For let's just read this together. I want participation here in these classes. We're in Romans 11 and verse 36. Everyone together. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That really sounded good, all you brothers reading that verse. And I'm just going to give you a real simplified explanation of what that verse means to me in my heart. And I think Paul is trying to explain through all of his doctrine is that you have God. And God is in all, through all, and over all. And so how do you explain God? He's one God. He's eternal. How do you explain eternity? I don't know. But so often we think of life as, you know, we're born here and we die here and that's how life is. But God is eternal, right? And where did you have your beginning? This is like quantum physics, you know. When two things are together, doesn't matter how far apart they go, they're always connected. Isn't that amazing? All the laws of physics and of nature are all originate with who? With God. And so where did your spirit come from? It came from God, right? And you're on a journey in life. But you're not in a linear, you're not in a linear line. You're coming back to where? You're coming back to God. And you will come back to God. Is that right?
Yes.
And we're thoroughly convinced of that. The most monumental day of our life is the day that we stand in front of God at the judgment seat of God. That is, there's going to be nothing like it. Nothing like it.
Amen.
You take your most emotional experience that you've ever had in life, and it's nothing compared to that moment when you stand before God. Nothing. And we want that to settle deeply in our minds. And we want to, God intends for us to live all of life in this great reality that he is everything and he's everywhere and he's in us. And he's provided everything that we need to walk a pre-prescribed pathway of holiness. And what draws us off of this path of holiness all begins in the mind. Every sin, every deception starts in the mind. And we're going to point to our heads. Okay, everybody point to their head. Okay, you can feel comfortable doing that. I'm not saying that's your mind, but you can feel comfortable doing that. Say, this is my mind, all right? So it doesn't matter how far you stray from the path in life towards the world, you will always be brought back to God on the day of judgment. And so the reason that we're here together is to prayerfully seek the Word of God, allow it to enter our minds, to cleanse our hearts, so that we can stay on the straight and narrow path. And Jesus teaches us throughout the Gospels, he teaches us that we have this propensity to be deceived and to deceive ourselves. Deception means to allow your mind to be drawn from the pathway, seduced from truth. And we do that to ourselves, don't we? In fact, we often enjoy having a smoke screen between ourselves and reality. And we want the next few days just to stop and allow the Word of God to bring us to reality. Because only when we come to reality and take ownership of our minds can our minds be like a garden, the garden of God, where they can be fertile, where they can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit that does what? That brings glory to, that rebounds in glory to God. So now, having covered that briefly, let's just think about this scripture a little more. He says, knowing this reality, therefore, in verse 1 of 12, present your bodies because of the mercies, the pity, the grace, the love of God that he's given to you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. In other words, post-resurrection sacrifice, right? The sacrificial system is long past. That was pre-crucifixion. Paul says, no, it's just a different sacrifice now. Now you give your what? Your bodies. Your bodies. And what does he mean by that? Your entire being is what Paul is meaning by that. And how do you do that? How do you give yourself? You give yourself by dedicating your mind. This is how it's going to happen. This is how this transformation, and we'll come back to this later, but the transformation of the mind, the metamorphosis of the mind, is the actual Greek word that is used there. And you think about a butterfly. You take something that is a caterpillar crawling on the ground to something that is set free to fly. That is the picture he wants us to have. He says, this is what can happen if your mind is renewed. And that word renewal there is something that happens in an ongoing, continual way. It's not just like, okay, I went to Burn, Indiana in 2025, and I got my mind renewed. Now I'm good to go. No. This is something that we do every day of our lives. We choose to have our minds renewed. This is an ongoing commitment that we are going to walk in a renewal of our mind. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as a man thinketh in his heart. What else does it say? So he is. As a man thinketh. And when I ask you where your mind is, what did you point to? Okay, but now the scripture says that as a man thinketh in his what? Where's your heart? Your heart's right here. And so this is probably one of the most difficult things to really talk about and really get your fingers on what we're talking about as you look at scripture. Because when it refers to the heart, it's talking about your whole being as well. In some places, it's talking very specifically about aspects of your whole being. But we get the concept, don't we? So as you think about giving your body, I want to just present it as I understand it, all right? This is as I understand it. I'm not saying I'm right, but this is as I understand it, is that we have a physical body, all right? And so let's just draw a man up here. And I don't know if you can see that from the back. There's supposed to be a man. And he has a brain, a mind, right? And so we're gonna just call this the physical mind. All right? I don't know what else to call it. So your mind's here, right? And what else do you have? You have a heart. Where's your heart at? Your heart is right here. Where's your soul at? The same place? Okay? All right? So, see, there's, and I'm not, you know, you're right. All right? So your soul's at the same place. But the interesting thing is this, is that where do you feel at? In your gut? I got this gut feeling. This is actually interesting, but the Hebrew word that we would get our word motion from is actually gut. Yeah. And so this is the thing that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but we are fearfully, very fearfully, and very wonderfully made. That's just the way it is. And so, you know, I remember as a boy, I was helping my cousin milk cows. And we were letting the cows out of the old stanchion barn. And as the one cow went around the corner, she stepped on that steel plate that covers the ditch cleaner. And it flipped up and cut a nasty gash in her gutter, in her udder, and sliced a artery. And blood just started running everywhere. And I would never see anything like this before. And my cousin got her back in, tied her up, and was trying to hold it. That was back in the days before cell phones. I literally got sick in my gut. And you ever notice that if you walk up to somebody or pass somebody that you know and you have a connection with, like an emotional connection, where do you bump them? Up on their chest, right? Not really. No, you just sort of like tap them. Do you ever notice that? I see this all the time when I go to particularly like Baptist or evangelical churches. We're used to greeting people with the holy kisses we're commanded. But if you get into other circles, people just walk by and they'll just like tap them on the, it's like, I got an emotional connection with you. They don't think about what you're doing. It's just like, we just do this. And the interesting thing is that in our physical minds, there's like 100 billion neurons in your mind. It's an amazing thing to think about. There's hundreds of miles of blood vessels in your mind. And you've got thoughts being fed into your mind. I don't know. I've heard up to 30,000 thoughts a day that come into your mind and that you're sorting through and that you're constantly contemplating. You make a decision and then you reflect on the decision that you made. Do you ever do that? And did you ever have like all these decisions coming at you and you just find your mind spinning? It's just like, you're just like spinning. What do they call that? Paralysis through analysis, I think is what they call that. Paralysis through analysis, where you just can't make your decision. And sometimes you go for days. You're looking at a business decision and you'll go for days and it just goes. And the longer you think about it, the more confused you get. It's like, just put that on the back burner and stop thinking about it for a while. We'll come back to it later. But that's how it is. And sometimes we get like that. Do you ever get like that spiritually? That's where we really struggle, isn't it? When spiritually we want to make the right decision. We want to. And what is often the problem is that we don't have enough information. Right? But we're constantly doing that. And just to think about that. And so why don't you come up here and help me? Yeah. You've done this before. And so life is like this, okay? So make a choice.
Oh, sure.
You want to make a choice? I have something in each one of my hands.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Oh.
I'm sorry. You need some clarity there. Please. Why? What motivated you to do that?
Just a random choice.
Just a random choice. You want to live life that way?
No.
Does God want you to live life that way? No, absolutely not. And so God communicates, and he communicates clearly, and he gives us information, right? Mm-hmm. So now that you know that I have something in each hand, why would you want that?
It's bigger.
All right. Now, my point is this, is that that's worth what?
$0.50.
So what is that worth?
50 cents.
And in 100 years, what would it be worth?
Not much at all, nothing.
It probably can cost three times as much to make that as what it's worth in 100 mm-hmm. years, probably, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know what this is?
A penny.
And how much is that worth?
1 cent. That's an old one, though.
You didn't choose it.
That's true.
You can have it. It's not a 1904, all right? That's worth $150,000. But that's worth at least, I'm going to say, probably $8, okay?
Oh, wow.
But you didn't know that until I told you that.
Right.
And the point is that many times in our minds as we contemplate things, we don't know the full value, and we misjudge because we have this natural bent towards going for what is seems like it's big, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus said, look, I want you to contemplate. I want you to count the cost very carefully. Because many times the treasure is hidden in the small things of life.
Yes.
The very small things of life. The little relationships in our families.
Mm-hmm.
And we often skip over that and we grab for the big stuff.
Wow.
And we destroy the little thing that we could have had that's actually worth something. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
So I want to ask you something. If I would have had a 10-ounce gold bar in my hand, would that have made a difference in our interaction? Would that have made a difference in how Brother Levi remembers this 20 years from now? Yeah. And so all I'm pointing out here is this, is that there is this interface between our mind and our heart. So the heart is, what is the heart? The heart is your passion. Okay? It's the things, your desires. Let's just say desires. You can tell real quickly, Levi's seen that. Did you notice how fast he reached for the half dollar? Did you notice that? It was like quick, boom. Decision was done, it was over, I want it. That was. And that's just the way we are. We're wired that way. When we know, we think we know what the best decision is, we go for it, right? So it comes out of our desire. Then we have our emotions. Let's just list some emotions.
Love.
Love? What else?
Anger.
Fear.
Fear?
So, hate? Very good. Excellent.
Sorrow.
Guilt?
Joy?
Shame, thank you. Okay, so you're getting a feel for this. Some are negative and some are positive. Thank you. We don't want to miss that one, do we? That's really good. Peacefulness. Peace, harmony. Peace comes from harmony, right? When everything is working together in a beautiful way. And so what we want to notice is that our emotions, all those emotions that you spoke of, they're things that we identify with. And our emotion actually drives the things that we remember. It drives it deep into our subconscious. So I'll give you an example of this, how this works. My wife, let me share this story first. When my father was a boy, he tells a story, and I really like the story. Every time he tells a story, I get goosebumps. My father, when he was a boy, decided one day, I think he was about 7 years old, he decided to crawl through a culvert that went under the driveway in the farm lane. So you got the picture? You got this old steel corrugated culvert, and he decides to crawl through it. Nobody knows where he's at, and he's crawling through this culvert. And partway through, he gets stuck. I mean, this is like tight. He's got his hands up over his head. He's pushing himself through with his toes. And partway through, he gets stuck. Why did he get stuck? Well, the milk truck came through there every other day. And the culvert dented down, right? And he got wedged in there. And he could not go forward. He could not go backward. And he was in there. And his toes would spin out. His fingers would slip. He would try to push back. And he... And I get that feeling every time he tells a story. He laid there and he thought about the fact that today was the day the milk truck comes. And he thought about the fact nobody knows where he's at. And he screamed and his voice was lost in the culvert. And then he became desperate. And he gave it all he had and he got himself out of the culvert. Now, everything in him, his whole being, was passionate about one thing. Getting out of the culvert before the milk truck came. And I think that in our hearts, in our lives, we need to experience that kind of passion in having minds that are pure. Okay?
Amen.
So I just want you to take that with you as a prayer. We can be men who are absolutely, absolutely all in when it comes to getting ourselves free from the bondage of corruption in our minds. Because if we don't get out of that culvert, the milk truck's going to come. You know, that experience impacted my dad for the rest of his life. And I had the privilege of working construction with my father for quite a few years. And there were times that we had to go into a place. You know how it is if you're in construction. Sometimes you get into crawl spaces and down into holding tanks and all kinds of things, particularly in agriculture construction. And there was times that we had jobs in places like that, and we would get to the job site, and the foreman was telling us what we were going to do. And I could just see the emotion coming over my dad's, like, I ain't going in there. No way. You give me a broom, let me go sweep a floor somewhere, but don't ask me to go down in there. He's just like, I'm not going there. It was like this passion in him. I'm not going there. You know, I have that. That's a reality in my response to the. How many of you here have ever, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but in your heart you know, every one of you are tempted with dark thoughts, with wrong thoughts, with self-centered thoughts. You know that, right? You know they come as a temptation. They will come as temptation. You know that. If you were riding with me in my truck in the back seat, and I'm driving down the road, you would hear me say, I'm not going there. Jesus, I'm yours.
Amen.
And those thoughts are not from your kingdom. I'm not going there. We're stopping right here. You would hear me out loud saying those words. And that's a good thing. Be absolutely fanatical about the reality. We're not going there. If you do go there, it is going to impact you. If you dwell there very long, it's going to start building in your subconscious mind. And you will begin having emotional connections to those thoughts that you're thinking. And it's going to play out in your life. It will play out in your life. Men who have committed to following Jesus and then wash out somewhere in their lives, they didn't just get up one morning and wash out. Where did it start? It started in the mind. Exactly. We all act out of our minds and our experiences. And our experiences do have an impact on us. They don't have to determine our destiny. They don't have to take us off the narrow way, but they do have an impact on us. When my wife and I were first married, there's something really bothered me about her driving. I'm sure that you never experienced a difficulty with your wife's driving, but I did. And one of the problems I have with my wife's driving is if she was driving me, say, to pick up a vehicle or something somewhere, any time a car or vehicle came out on a side road, you know, did you ever notice how sometimes people come out on a side road and you almost wonder if they're going to stop? I mean, almost every time she would start braking when she's seeing a car approaching from the side road. You get the picture? Car's coming this way. It has a stop sign. We have the right of way. And she brakes. And sometimes she would brake so hard that I'm like, they're going to think you're turning and pull out in front of you. This is a dangerous habit to have. You all agree with me, right? I'm right about that, right? Good. Thank you. I knew I was. I still think I am. And so I finally just kind of like left this build up. I want to be nice to my wife. I want to be gracious to my wife. But one day I said, look, this is enough. Enough is enough. We've got to have a conversation about this ridiculous habit. And so I said to her, I don't like the way you brake when there's a car approaching on the side road. And I explained to her very carefully the absolute perfect logic behind why she shouldn't break. And she looked at me and she told me something I didn't know. We grew up 1,000 miles apart. And when she was a young teenager, her and two of her girl cousins were coming through Des Moines, Iowa, close to where they lived. And a police officer came up to the stop sign and then took off and plowed right into them and created a pretty nasty situation. Does that make a difference?
Yes, sir.
Can I now have some compassion towards her? Now, that was years before we were married. And it was still impacting her. Why? Because of the emotional impact. The emotional impact in her life put that memory deep into her subconscious. And she was acting out of. And you know, it's interesting to me that we had a conversation about it, and that was it. I never talked to her about it again, right? But we had a conversation, and we talked about it. And less and less. See, here's another way it would act out. When I was driving, and I keep reminding her that we've been married now for over 40 years, and we have never had an accident when I was with her. And of course, she thinks, okay, the reason for that is that I was with him. But we would be coming along, and a car would be coming from the side road, and she would just like move her hands to grab the dash. You know what I mean? It's just like an instinctive move. But after we had that conversation, she was able to sit there and rest and relax and not be anxious until about 2 years ago when someone blew through a stop sign just as we were approaching it. And it brought that memory back up. And so the point I'm making here is that we all have a story. Is that right?
Yeah.
We all have a story. We all have these emotional realities in our life that have impacted us. And what we need to do is we need to allow them to come forward and talk about it graciously. Talk about it in light of the grace of God. Talk about it in light. That's what my wife and I said, you know, sweetheart, here's the deal. Our time after that incident where a car came blowing through right in front of us, there was a period of time where she would just start, you know, like every time a car would come up, there was a little go through her. And we just talked about the fact that our times are in his hands. We don't need to go through life with this anxiety. We want this angst, this fear of God, this fear of our own humanity, but we don't want this fear that actually motivates our actions. We don't want fear being expressed in our conduct, do we? No. We want the grace of God to be experienced, to be expressed in our bodies. Our bodies are given to him. They're dedicated to Christ through a mind that has become touched by God's grace and by God's truth. Let's go to our next scripture. This is in Matthew. These are the words of Jesus. This is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, 39, and 40. Let's read 37 together. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And I'll read the rest of it. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus is pointing out the heart, which in the Greek there is cardia, which means your desires. The very seat of your desires is referred to by Jesus as your heart. Your soul, your entire being, your mind and your emotions. He brings in the word mind there. He's quoting here from where? One of the places is Deuteronomy chapter 6. What the Jews refer to as the Shema. Every morning and every evening, they have this prayer that they pray. And we can all quote that, can't we? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So Jesus quotes it, but he changes something a little bit. And so what does might mean in Deuteronomy chapter 6? If you look that up in the Hebrew, it means vehemently. What do you think about when you think about vehemently?
Strong.
Diligent, that's good. Yeah, passion. A heart that is totally in, all in, all right? You see a man who's going after his work with diligence, you're like, that guy's really into his work. Yeah, zeal. There you go. Thank you, zeal. And you think about keeping that fire in your heart burning hot for God. And you think about you and your family sitting down together every morning and every evening, and you're reminding your mind that this is your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to pursue God with everything you got. And Jesus brings the focus to bear on the mind, the heart, the soul, and the mind. And I think that the reason for that is simply that what gives rise to the thoughts that you have in a day's time. So how many thoughts do you think in a day? Probably 15,000 thoughts in a day or more. What gives rise to them? Is it not often the desires, the passions of our heart that give rise to our thoughts? Is it not often the emotions that you have? You go to church, and you notice that someone just seems a little bit distant from you. You know, they're not themselves like they normally are. And you wonder a little bit if maybe you in some way offended them. And the next day, you think about it a little bit more. And the next day, you think, and you're pretty convinced that apparently I've done something that has offended this person. You see, what happens is your feelings, you're living, your thoughts, what gives rise to our thoughts are our emotions and the desires of our heart. It's what gives rise to it. It's where our thoughts are formed and our experiences. It is in this area here that we experience the world. We experience our five senses. Someone just list them.
Taste.
Smell. Again?
Touch.
Smell. Smell? Okay. So we're going to put a nose. Eyes? What else?
Hearing.
And we experience all of life in that way. Physical body, touching the earth, touching each other. This is the real life. This is where we experience life at. And what does the body need to be sustained? The bread of life. So we need food.
Water.
We need water.
Air.
Air. Breath. What else?
Rest.
Okay. That's it. Spiritual food?
Companionship.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. So as we think about our physical body, where does our mind come from?
God.
From God. And how do you describe it?
Free will.
Free will. That's good. Free will. It's a free will. Is it something that resides in our physical body? Or is it something that is actually spiritual? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, we're going to read this passage of Scripture together. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In verse 23. Everyone together. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That passage of Scripture is so precious. And that passage of Scripture tells us that there is something more than just a body. In fact, I appreciate the order in which it puts it. First, there is what? Spirit. And then there is soul. And then there is body. And so what is most important in the order of this passage? The spirit is more important. And so what I want to do is just think about it in this way. This is how I think about it. I'm not saying I'm right, but this is how I think about it. And I think it's helpful for me to think about it this way. It has been in trying to minister to my own mind, allow the Spirit of God to minister to my own mind and help other people think about what does it mean for us to live the Christian life with thoughtfulness, with carefulness, with sobriety in our minds. And so I think about it in this way. The temple has what? It had the outer court. So when you walked up to the temple, what did you see? What did you experience? If you were the average worshiper coming to the temple or the tabernacle, you experienced the outer court. And you came into the outer court. That's where you experienced life. And that's the way we do in our bodies. So I think of the body that God has given to you as the outer court. And then you have the, what's the next? The inner court, okay? And so, body, soul, and spirit. I think of this as body, and this is soul, and this is spirit. Here we have, it's you. It's like looking in a kaleidoscope. How many of you have looked into a kaleidoscope? And you're only seeing one thing, right? But you're seeing multiples of that one thing. And while you are one thing, you are, there's multiple of you, if you will, multiple aspects of who you are as a person. And so I think of this as being where we actually, in our soul is where we actually, let's say we have a, here we have a natural, Paul talks about the natural mind. If you're not a spiritual person, do you still have a mind? Does Elon Musk have a mind? And how about Bill Gates? Yeah. So we can recognize that you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to have a mind. And the interesting thing is that they've found out through the modern medical research that your mind is actually not in your brain, that your brain is an organ that responds to your mind. Okay, and so we don't really know how to talk about these things, and you can get it wrong, and we all understand each other. We're not going to get technical here. But really, you know, they can, and I have a friend who they actually cut his head open, took the top of his head out, because he had messages that weren't getting to his extremities. And they mapped out his brain and his extremities, and they ran a conduit down through his neck, under the skin, and wired up a little command box in his chest. And now when he thinks, grab that glass of water, he actually can grab the glass of water instead of his arm down here like he's here, right? But what they've discovered is that they can take control of your body, tell your brain to move your left hand, and then they'll tell you to stop moving your left hand because you're conscious while this is all happening. And you will take your right hand and try to hold your left hand still. That is coming from your mind, trying to override your brain. So your brain is actually an organ in your body that responds to something that is, yeah, spiritual in nature. Something you can't touch. Something you can't operate on apart from the Spirit of God and your desire coming from deep within your soul. Your desire to do what is right and to walk in holiness. And then there is this other aspect of our spirit. And it's just the way I like to think about it. This is, Paul calls this a spiritual mind. He says a natural mind cannot understand the things of God. It's impossible. Can't do it. It makes no sense to the natural mind. Some of the brightest minds in the world, if they were here today and We're hearing the messages of the gospel being shared from up here today. They're like, man, what a waste of time. They can't comprehend it. But you, because Christ dwells within you, you can understand the things of God. We also have this idea, so if this represents the world in which we live, where our physical body is in connection with how we experience life, we have a scripture that says that our spirit was what? Prior to us receiving Christ, it was what? In the world, dead. Our spiritual mind was flatlined. There was no heartbeat there. And so what happened when you received Christ into your heart? How do you think about that? Is that your spirit was made alive. It was brought to life. It was animated. It is being animated. Your source of strength, your source of life comes from God Himself. And God always brings order out of disorder, chaos. I heard chaos on this side of the room. I heard disorder here. It's the same thing. Harmony. And His desire is to bring our spirit, our soul, and our body into perfect harmony under the power and influence of His Holy Spirit. That is God's plan. And that is what He is doing in your heart and life. And He wants us to work in cooperation with Him and passionately desire this to be, work to be done upon ourselves and work with Him in making that happen in our hearts and lives. So, I don't think we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2:14 today. That's another passage where Paul talks about this need. So we need food, we need water, we need a breath to breathe. What else does this body need? How many of you took a bath within the last week? Yeah, it needs washed, doesn't it? Okay, so it needs to be washed. And when you look back through the Old Testament, all the law that God gave, what was it about? What was God trying to teach His people? The church in the wilderness, what was He trying to teach them? He was trying to teach them that the way that you take care of your body is important. Really, really important. Why? Because you have the real part of you that is important is what? Your spirit. And so I like to look at it this way. I am a spirit with a soul who dwells in a body. Okay? Is that helpful to look at it that way? I am a spirit with a soul that dwells in a body. Let's just say that together. I am a spirit
with a soul that dwells in a body.
Very good. All right? So when you think about that, we have the need. The reason that we get together, the reason that you actually pulled yourself apart from your work, your families, and you came here is to care for your spirit. That's why we're here. And we have, what does the spirit have? Ears? Spiritual ears? Take heed how you hear. We have eyes. Is that right? Your heart has eyes? Yeah, your heart has eyes. That's an amazing thought. So your heart has ears and it has eyes. Does it have the ability to smell? Does it have the ability to taste and see that God is? Amen. And what are the needs of the Spirit? Does the Spirit need to be fed? Jesus said this. He said, if you don't eat my flesh. If you don't, can the carnal man understand that? That was pretty offensive in the day. That's still really offensive if you're not born of the Spirit of God. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you understand that the body of Christ is food indeed. The Word is part of that body, is it not? The Word of God. And we need water. You've got to have water. I think the brain is, large percent of it is water. And like 20% of your oxygen goes to the brain through the blood flow through the brain for it to function clearly. But you need water. What else do we need? How about breath? What is the breath of God that came into the spirit of man when he created him in the garden? Life, it is fellowship with God. Where do we get our life? It's through our fellowship with God. We've been restored by faith in the finished work of Christ. We've been restored to fellowship with God. So, what else do we need? Do we need rest? And what is rest to your spirit? Your faith in the finished work of Christ. To bring your heart to a place of confidence where there's no confidence in your own ability to walk in the Spirit, to do what is right, to cleanse your mind. You have no confidence in your own ability to do it, but you know that by walking with Jesus, your mind can be transformed. Mm-hmm. Now, what else do we need? We need to be washed. How are we washed spiritually? The Word of God? That's true. By grace of God, absolutely. I think of being washed in my spirit as being repentance. All right? Did you ever do something wrong and you carried guilt, shame in your heart until you went and made confession? You made your wrongs right? Is there a certain aspect of being washed when that happens? Do you know the freedom of having said, "I'm sorry, can you please forgive me?" And the freedom that comes from that? That's powerful, isn't it? And you know, the followers of Jesus have been known in the past as the repenters. Why? Because they walked very mindfully, very thoughtfully through life. And we're always saying, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do you no wrong. I didn't mean to speak those harsh words. Can you please forgive me? I want to be a man of grace." They were quick to say, "I am sorry." They're repenters. So we're almost out of time here, but the point that I want to make is this. What God is doing here impacts our desires. Is that right? How about our emotions? Is there healing for our emotions? Do we find healing here? Yeah, we do. And all of this then is expressed in what? And so then the body becomes a display of God's work in our spirit, in the cleansing of our soul. So then the spiritual mind then influences, becomes the influence. We all understand the influence of the world, do we not? The influence of the world is very, very aggressive. I can't believe the force with which the world comes on us. And sometimes we allow it. We open the door to it. But the world is very insistent that we conform to its way of thinking. The Spirit of God is not forceful, is it? It's a still small voice. You have to be in that place of rest. We have a quiet mind before God. A mind that is full. A fellowship. Full of godly content. But resting in Jesus. So that the thoughts that arise in your mind and that eventually become your memory, your long-term memory, are given rise from what? The Spirit of God. And you're controlled, you're animated by the Spirit of God, not by your past experiences or triggered by people's responses to you. We no longer, as we grow in sanctification, we are no longer operating out of our emotions. We're no longer operating out of the desires of our heart for the things of this world. We're following the truth that is in Christ and our passions, our desires, our emotions, everything about us become changed through a mind that is being renewed. God bless you.